You are listening to the Hope Fellowship Church Podcast. To find more information about our church and ministries, check out our website at hopeandanderson.com. Now, this week's teaching.
Good morning. My name is Erica Grunst, and my family and I have been attending Hope for 16 years, and I volunteer in the college ministries and on the prayer team. Please stand for today's reading. The passage today is Matthew 28, 1 through 6. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. It's good to see you today on this beautiful Resurrection Sunday. We are just thrilled that you have chosen to spend this morning with us at Hope Fellowship. And we believe that as we share the Word of God and as we have worshiped together, that God has and will speak to you this morning in a powerful way. We started this series called Come and See on Palm Sunday. And we derive this idea from the words that the angel spoke to Mary of Magdalene and the other Mary as they approached the tomb that day. And when they informed them that the tomb was empty, or Jesus rose as he said, or taught is the word that's used there, then they followed up with this powerful thing, come see. Because what we realize is the resurrection is more than just information. It's more than just us compiling a story that we read every year together, but is about something that's experiential. It changes our lives. So can I issue a warning to you this morning as you are settling in for the teaching? And that is that don't expect to not be affected this morning. The words affect us. This story affects our lives. We find ourselves in the narrative. It is absolutely impossible. It is humanly impossible for you to write yourself out of this narrative, because the way that God gave it to us, it involves every one of us in this room. I think that we have to start by understanding that this morning. So, Mark, I just came because it's Easter Sunday, and I'm here, and thank you. And for some weird reason, you gave us a rock when we came in the door. We don't know what that's about. And if the sermon goes really bad, do we get to throw it at you? No, that is not what you use it for. This is not a story about the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts, okay? So that's not what this is about, nor do I want to play that out with you. But yet, you came to just maybe check the box. And if you did, I'm glad that you're here. Regardless of what brought you here, I'm just glad that you're here. But I have to tell you, this story will affect you, and it will cause you to have to make some kind of decision as to what you're going to do with this powerful story of the resurrection. So let's settle into our teaching this morning. Today, Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 1. Grab your Bibles or devices. The text will be on the screen if you'd like to follow along as well. Let me start with verse 1 with you today and sort of set the scene for our teaching this morning. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So I'm a very inquisitive individual, so I ask a lot of questions. It's always been that way since I was very young. And so I formed some questions for myself about a very familiar story. And the first question was this: why are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary coming to the tomb? I want to know why. I want to know their purpose for coming after the burial of Christ. But really the bigger question for me was, what did they expect to find? I think that's huge, right? They went to the tomb, so what did they expect to find when they arrived at the tomb that day? Are they looking for the resurrected Lord? I think that's a question. I wonder if not, you know, all the teachings of Jesus that they have heard over the years of being part of his ministry, that those things have been overclouded by grief and sorrow. And that's understandable. Again, you can't take the humanity out of the narrative. It is there very deep embedded for you and I. Or maybe they're suffering from disillusionment, and I would understand it as well. Not, you know, this is not how I saw it would end. This is not the way that I thought that this would come to a conclusion. So I think we have to talk about this, because has there ever been that moment in your life when you had, you know, gone into a situation and you had these real low expectations of what was going to happen in that situation, only to leave surprised, you know, kind of with something very different? Here's what I'm saying to you is that when they went into this moment, when Mary and Mary walk into this tomb setting as well, that there's no indication to make us think anything other than they came to that to anoint the dead body of Jesus, because they were there, according to other writings in the Gospels, they were there the very day that Jesus was placed in the grave. They were there. They were present. I love it how the Gospels give us certain details that are extremely important. And when you put all the synoptics together, they kind of complete the story. And it's important that we understand that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, was there at well at the very burial of Jesus. So all they have left right now in their relationship with Christ are his words, right? They have his words and they have his thoughts and they have the memories of the times that they were with him, the stories they could tell about the healings and those things that they witnessed themselves personally. They can see his face, you know, in their mind's eye as well. But what they want is they want him. And I think that's important to grasp that. If I go ahead for a few verses, not to give you a spoiler alert yet, but yet in verse 9, this is what it says to us. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greeting. And I've always thought that it was interesting how he approached them, because actually that word in the Greek, greeting, means hail, H-A-I-L, or translated for you and I, it means hello. When Jesus met them, all he said was hello. Isn't that interesting, right? Yes. I think it's just so ordinary, isn't it? It's not kind of what you might think it should be, that you meet the risen Lord and you've seen the empty tomb. You've been told by an angel what to do. And all of a sudden, here you are on a path and here comes Jesus after he has defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he says, hello, right? It's interesting, right? Yes. Or, I mean, it's better than what's up or whatever. I don't know, right? Yes, but he says hello to them. But here's the beautiful part about this text. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. It gives us a real snapshot into the heart of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Because what they're doing is they're falling at his feet. They're worshiping, but they grab his feet. In other words, their actions say something to you and I. And what it says is, hey, you've left us once. You're not leaving us again. We're going to hang on to you as long as we can because you're not going anywhere else. Because that's exactly what they want. They want that physical body. They want him there. They're headed to the tomb to prepare his body, because when Christ died, that the preparation of his body for burial was not able to be completed because of this beginning of the Sabbath. So he was not able to be prepared properly for the burial. So they're going to do that. What is Mary and Mary expecting when they get to the tomb that day? They're expecting a body. That's it. They're expecting a body. Well, Mark, maybe they had great faith and maybe they were, no, let me tell you, this is written, this is given to you and I in such a form that we can relate and we can grasp that in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, you find that the angel has to remind Mary Magdalene and the other Mary of the teachings of Jesus regarding the resurrection. So they're coming there expecting a body on that day. You can feel the moment. It's one of those wow moments that you can really feel their heart and feel what's going on inside of them at that moment. Because if you frame it outside of what their expectation was, then I think what you're going to do is you're going to take away some of the awe that they experienced there as they came to the tomb and the tomb was empty and the tomb was open. All they want to see is him, even if he's a corpse. They just want to see him. is what they want to see. I think it's a powerful thought. And then when I thought, well, they're not going to any tomb because they're going to a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, that it's a borrowed tomb that Jesus is in. And we know from historically and from scripture as well that it's a new tomb. And why is that important to have Jesus in a new tomb? Because in those moments and in those places, that one tomb could hold more than one body. You see, God was thinking about you and I all the time because he didn't want any foredrawn conclusions about anything happening but that of the resurrection of his son Jesus. This tomb had to be unequally and unquestionably empty. Understand that. He wanted this to be crystal clear to you. So however you see the resurrection today, and whether you are a little foggy about what's happening there or not, or you're kind of skeptical about all of this, God wrote this. He put all of this together in his divine providence so the resurrection would be absolutely clear to every one of us. That's important that we understand that. Don't you just love how God puts things together? Isn't that wonderful? Don't you just love it how through his sovereignty and his providence that he was thinking about Mary Magdalene, he was thinking about the other Mary. In fact, God through his providence and his design and his sovereignty, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about you today, even down to the detail that Jesus is placed in a new tomb so he would be the only body in that tomb. It's an important fact about the story. Verse 2 says this, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." I love that picture, right? He rolls back the stone and he kind of relaxes and leans back on it. It's a great picture. It really is. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. So there's two thoughts I want to share with you this morning. The first is this: the resurrection is about God meeting us where we are on a spiritual journey. It's about meeting you where you are on your spiritual journey. That's what it's about. He meets us not where he desires for us to be in the future, not that he wants this more improved version of us and then God meets us, but he meets us right on our journey. I think about the earthquake and if we know from these texts that the earthquake is not the thing that rolls away the stone. Actually, it's not that at all. No, this detail of the earthquake is only given right here in the book of Matthew as well. So some people say, oh, then it must have been the angel. Well, I don't think so. Then some people say, well, it was a figure of speech. It was what's going on inside of those guards' lives, you know, as they see this transpiring right before their very eyes, all of those kinds of things. But I thought about this, that if you go back to the Good Friday teaching, that there was an earthquake at the crucifixion. It's in Matthew 27 and 51. There was an earthquake in the crucifixion. The earth prepared itself to receive its creator. Think about this. The earth was preparing itself to receive its creator. There had to be great fear in the earth for that it was preparing itself to receive its creator. Then there's this earthquake as the resurrection, as the earth responds, as Jesus conquers death and the grave, that it responds with great joy. It's such a powerful thought for you and I to sit in for a moment. But here's what I want to say to you, that Jesus did not need assistance with the resurrection. He did not need our help, right? Yes. It's not that the angel opens the door to the tomb so Jesus can get out. I think sometimes we have this thought that we have the tomb and we have Jesus on the other side, you know, in the tomb, and he's knocking on the door or the stone really hard, and he's saying, hey, is anyone out there? Can someone roll this thing back and let me out, right? You know, and we kind of have that mental picture of the resurrection, but that's not it at all. No, what we see from this text is this, that when the angel rolls the stone away, Jesus has already been risen. He's already resurrected. He is not in the tomb. Understand this. There is a purpose for this for you and I. And none of this is random. Everything is intentional. Why? Because this is a pure total and complete work of God for you and I, and we cannot attribute this to any type of human effort. Because you're going to be trying to roll the stones away in your own life, aren't you? You're going to be trying to make things better. You're going to be trying to earn something from God that's been freely given to you. This is an act of God completely, and God removes this ability for you and I to connect this in any way to human effort. So, I had another thought. You say, Mark, you have a lot of questions. I know, I do. My poor parents, you know, it must have been rough raising me because I question so many things. So here's my other question. Why did the angel open the tomb if it was already vacant? Why? Why does he do that? He could have said to Mary, the Marys, he could have said to them, hey, Jesus is risen. He's not here. Remember the sermons. Remember the teachings. And they would have believed him, I guess, because he's an angel. So they would have taken at his word. No, he opens the tomb because it's God's plan. He opens the tomb for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see because they were there and they saw Jesus' dead and lifeless body being placed into the tomb. The angel was there to give the good news of the resurrection. So I ask another question and say, Mark, you are full of questions. I know, here's another one. So if the Gospels are compiled from eyewitnesses, now think about this for a moment. If the Gospels are compiled from the words of eyewitnesses, now, yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I'm not taking that away, so don't get all like messed up on me right now, okay? So this inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God speaks to these men that write the scriptures, but if the majority of the Gospels are recorded through eyewitnesses, then my question is, how does Matthew know these things took place? Well, you say, well, maybe that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, I hate to call her the other Mary. It sounds demeaning, doesn't it, right? It's not, and we know who she is, and we'll talk about that in just a sec. But yet, how does he know these things to write them? Because if you look at John chapter 20, verse 1, the synoptic gospel, it kind of fits the pieces in that we don't have here in the book of Matthew. It's very clear that there in that text, the tomb was open when they arrived. All this had taken place when the Mary showed up at the tomb. So I thought about this amazing thought that God meets us right where we are. He does. That if it wasn't Mary Magdalene or the other Mary, because they weren't there to eyewitness this thing, if it wasn't... the angel, because we have no scripture to say that is the angel, then who is left there? Oh, my imagination is going crazy right now. Who is left there? The guards. The guards are the one that's left there. Listen, it says that they were like dead. It's not to mean that they're dead, okay? I think there's many thoughts about this. They fainted or they're paralyzed or something, but they're there. They're witnesses to all of this as well. And I thought, here is the amazing thing, that even in this moment, perhaps, and this is a perhaps for Mark, so give me a little latitude for a moment, but this is a perhaps that even one of those guards had this amazing experience at the tomb that day, and he was the eyewitness for Matthew to write these words from. Because God meets us where we are. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done this life, no matter how many times you've done it, no matter why you're here or what your motivation might be, that God meets us exactly where we are in our lives. He meets Mary and he meets the other Mary as well. Perhaps he meets them, these guards as well, because he meets us exactly where we are. And I think that's such an amazing thought that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they've gone to the tomb to prepare a corpse for burial. They're not coming to see the risen Savior at all. No, they're not. That's not it. That's not why they're there. They're in this moment where, you know, they know what Jesus says, but they're struggling with belief in their own lives. They are struggling in those moments. And here God meets them in that very place of their lives. Wow. I think it's a thought to sit in that God meets us where we are, not where he desires us to be at some point. So you came this morning and, you know, yeah, oh, Mark, I believe that on Friday, you know, as we celebrate Good Friday, that Jesus was crucified, and I understand that. And I understand the thing about Sunday and Easter as well, and we're here to celebrate his resurrection as well. I believe that, but I feel like Mary and Martha at this moment, and I'm living in Saturday. I'm living in the day between the two. Then I'm wondering, where's God, and what is God doing, and I don't understand. And this is not the way I saw my life working out, right? And I made some huge mistakes, and I'm very sorry for those mistakes, but I can't go back and correct them either, and I can't erase those things about my life either. So I feel like I'm living between the two. I'm living in a Saturday. I just want to tell you this today, and for you to hear this very well, that God meets you there as well. God meets you in that moment of your life. He does. It's the gospel. It's how he loves us. Verse 6. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he has said. Come see the place where he lay." My last thought for you this morning, don't get all crazy on me. It's a long thought, okay? So just stay patient with me for a moment. I saw this spark of excitement in your eye, right? You're thinking about Easter lunch. Give me a moment, for a moment. Yes. The resurrection was an unparalleled event that changed everything. He meets us where we are in this journey. But we have to realize that this is an unparalleled event that changed everything. I think about the angel at that moment. He doesn't draw a flaming sword. We don't find that in the text at all. He doesn't even speak to the guards. Spurgeon, an amazing preacher of the past, he says that this is the presence of perfect purity that overawed these hardened soldiers. As we said on Palm Sunday, we said Friday night at Good Friday service, I will say it again to you this morning, that you can't push this to some far-reaching corner of your heart and your mind and say, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to push this over, and I'm going to leave here unaffected by this. It will affect you. This is the truth about this text this morning, that it will have that effect on you. And for unbelievers, it's a struggle, and for believers, it's consolation as well. But here's the beauty, and we said this again on Friday night or a Good Friday service, that Jesus was crucified in the middle of that of belief and unbelief. So that means he covers the whole spectrum. He covers everything between those two positions in our lives, so that we trust that he meets us where we are. So what about this unparalleled thing, Mark? I'm getting to there, so give me a minute. I will get there. Because then I begin to think about this. If this is so unique, then what about Lazarus, right? I don't know if you had that thought. I maybe could take a show of hands to see if you had that thought already. But what if this is so unique? If the resurrection is so unique, then what about Lazarus? And I go back to this text that we just read, and it says that he is not here, for he has risen as he said. But you said, Mark, wait a minute. In the Bible, there are other people that have been raised from the dead as well. So what's different about Jesus? The widow's son in the book of 1 Kings. Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. I could go on. Lazarus in John chapter 11. So what's the difference? I have to read to you Paul's writing from the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment. And this gives us a good foundation to talk about this for a second before we do something with that rock that I gave you. And that is that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. Say the word first fruits. First fruits. That's important. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Here's the thought, that when Jesus raised Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son in the book of Luke, he raised him. In fact, some theologians use the word resuscitated, but I like the word raised. He raised them back into their physical bodies. Understand that. They were raised back into their physical bodies. They were raised from death to die again. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? Then my imagination went wild. Do you think that Lazarus had that idea, right? Can you imagine a day he's wrapped up, hopping out of the tomb? There's Jesus, there's his whole family, all those kinds of things. And all of a sudden a thought goes through his mind, man, I got to go through this again, right? True. So they were all raised to die again. But here's Jesus. Jesus was resurrected into a glorified body, never to die again. Understand that resurrection is not just living again, but it's raised, glorified, and eternal. He is the first. If there is a first, then there should be a second. Is that correct? Sure. Who is the second? I will not tell you. Go home and read for yourself to find out. It is really super exciting when you find out who the second is as well. It is going to, I don't know, it'll light your candle. It'll do something in your life. It really will. It'll turn something on inside of you. It is will. But this is more than just a good man who laid down his life for others and has followed in the footsteps of Lazarus. No, he is the first and he's the last. He is our eternal Lord and Savior, always covering us with his perfection so that the Father can look at you and I through the perfection of his Son. There is a tomb for Lazarus and there is a tomb for Jairus' daughter. There is a tomb for the widow's son, but there's not a tomb that contains the body of Jesus. No. It sets the resurrection of Christ apart from even all the miracles that Jesus did with raising the dead. It's not the same. Understand that. It is completely different, which makes it so powerful for you and I. And he says, come see the place where he lay. So maybe you're skeptical this morning or you're searching for truth today in your life. Maybe you're convinced about this whole resurrection thing, but yeah, you're looking for some hope in a troubling time in your life. Or maybe this is just too good to be true that an innocent man would die for the guilty. And then on the third day, he defeats death in the grave for the same guilty people. So maybe you're searching for meaning of the resurrection. I think that's the question in the room. I don't think the question is a debatable question of did the resurrection happen or not. I think the question in the room is what is the meaning of the resurrection? Is what it is. The come and see where he lay is addressed to the very people that saw him laid in the tomb. That intentionally God placed them there for that moment. So the resurrection proves to you and I, and listen to this, because I think this is amazingly and overwhelmingly important. The resurrection proves beyond a doubt that his death was a payment. It was a payment. The Bible uses the word propitiation, that it was a payment for our sin. And the Father accepted the sacrifice freely given through his Son. And that is the resurrection. A writer says that the crucifixion was the payment for our brokenness and the resurrection was the receipt of our redemption. It's payment accepted is what it is. Wow. So, how many of you pay bills online? Let me see your hand if you ever pay bills online. Okay, all right. How many of you just don't trust that? A few maybe, right? Yeah. So when you go into an app or a website, you pay a bill online, and then you go to that and you put an account number in there and you put an amount and then you press pay, then you get this sometimes message or you get an email that says payment accepted. It's such a simple thought to take that and apply that over the resurrection. That of the crucifixion was the payment for my sin and your sin. Some writers say that then, and I love it the way it's put, is that then the resurrection is the receipt for that payment. It is God accepting the sacrifice of his son for you and I. And that is so powerful for you and I to understand that that payment has been accepted by God. Because if it hadn't been accepted by God, then here's what would happen. Then God would, then the resurrection would cover our sins, yes. But then God would still hold our sins against us, would he not? So what do we have to do? Then we would have to go to the temple once a year. We'd have to bring a sacrifice that would cover our sin for them. Then what happens? The Excel sheet is erased, and then God starts a new Excel sheet on us, right? Some of you didn't know that God used Excel, did you? No. You thought that was a work of Satan, did you not? Yes. Yeah. So you see, there had to be a resurrection. It would have been great to have, you know, if we just had the crucifixion, oh, then it would be this great story, sins covered, but then what our life would be based upon throughout the years of our life would be based upon our faithfulness, right? It would be how faithful we are and how we can work to please God and how we can work to do these things. And then when we don't, God just puts a big check on the sheet, and then once a year we have to come and get forgiveness. But it's a receipt for payment made, payment accepted. Wow. So grab your stone today, right? And hold it in your hand for a moment. Here's what I thought of when I thought about the stone and what to do this morning. And I thought that to give you something that you could take away from here that you could touch and you could maybe put in your pocket or put in your purse or whatever you carry things in daily. And it could be a touch point in your life. You see, I carry every day of my life, I carry this. This is a challenge coin. I have a son, my oldest son, Chadwick, is a police officer. He's been a police officer now for 17 years. He gave me this, I think, after a year or 2 years of his service as a police officer. I have carried this challenge coin every day of my life for at least 15 years. So every time I put my hand in my pocket and I touch it, I pray for him, is what I do. It's a touch point between my son and myself for me to pray to the Father for his safety and for God to watch over him. I wanted to get you a touch point this morning to remind you when the enemy tells you that what you have done in life cannot be forgotten or forgiven, that the things that you have done disqualify you from God loving you or disqualifies you from serving God or being in ministry or whatever, to have a touch point in your life to remind you that payment has been accepted. So there's red markers in those little boxes on the back of the pew in front of you. Could you grab one of those markers for a moment with me? If you're on a front seat, they're laying on the seats as well. And could you write on that stone, payment accepted? Wow. Wherever you are, Pat, you can come and play. I've walked away from my notes, so I don't even know where I am, and that's not important right now. But I think this is important. For you to, my future is a hand model up there too. I don't know if you noticed that or not, right? Yes. Payment accepted. Think about this. That this is the meaning of the resurrection. Price was paid. The Father accepts the sacrifice on our part. And it's done. I've said this before to you, and I will say it again today, that what the resurrection has always meant to me is God no longer keeps score. Isn't that amazing? That God no longer keeps score. verse 7, and I have to finish the narrative, or I want to finish the narrative with you this morning. It says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I love this part because it's not that Jesus entrusted the gospel of the resurrection to the future leaders of the church, but he entrusts that message to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the ones who had been at the cross, the ones who had been sitting beside the tomb when his dead body was placed there, the ones in whom the angel appeared to first about the resurrection. Because in this culture, women were marginalized, to say the least, treated like chattel. They were treated like property many times, but not to Christ. Women were not even allowed to testify in court because it was said that their testimony was not trustworthy. If you are married, go home and tell your wife that, right? And you will be sleeping on the couch or the yard or your little doghouse in the backyard. Do you see? It opens the door so contrary to that culture, where God only spoke to the priest and others and to just rabbis, but the common people, you are sort of out in some way. And God opens the door for you and I, for us. Marginalized, outsiders, if you might call it. And the list could go on and on and on, male, female, whoever you are. He opens the door. And verse 10 says, where we end today, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers.'" Don't you think the disciples thought that Jesus would call them everything else in the book but brothers, right? Yes. "Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." They abandoned him. They lied about him. They forsook him in his time of need. What they would have expected from Jesus, they would have expected some kind of punitive conversation. But he calls them brothers. Did you know here is the first time that Jesus ever refers to his disciples by that term of endearment, brothers? Why? Oh, I want to tell you why. You ready? It's because the resurrection changes everything. Because payment accepted. So nothing is ever the same. Everything is changed. For all history and all humanity, everything is now different. Rest in that. Rest in the awe, the wow of the resurrection this morning. So can I pray with you and pray for you today for a moment? Those that are joining us online, could you do the same and pray with us as well? Just take a posture of prayer for a moment with me and let's pray. So, Father, where do we start? How can words adequately express what we experience in this narrative? How is it possible? our language, every other language on this planet would fail us to try in some way to describe what you have done for us. So Jesus, thank you that you gave yourself freely, that you died, you were laid as a corpse in a tomb, sealed. And in 3 days, you rose again, defeating death in the grave. Thank you, Father, that you loved us enough and that you are a faithful God that honors your promise from the book of Genesis that you would fix this. And you sent your Son for us, guilty as charged. And if the cross wasn't enough, then you gave us the resurrection. Payment accepted. So God, there's not a temple that we have to go to that we have to make a sacrifice and start over every year. God, this is not based upon our faithfulness and trying to always get it right, because Lord, you know we get it wrong so many times. But this is based on you. You, Father. Payment accepted. And that frees us this morning to live in your love and your mercy and your great grace for us. So Father, speak to us. Father, those that walk with you this morning, speak to them where they are and meet them where they are. Father, those that are not walking with you today in a relationship, God, that you would draw them to you by your loving kindness. That they would sit here in this unexplainable truth of payment accepted when they did nothing to deserve it. That's your love for us, Lord. And Father, today we accept that love. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. We give you thanks. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's teaching. We hope you have a great week.